This morning scripture reading is Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. That is Exodus chapter 7, reading from verses 8 through 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods."
I neglected to mention a moment ago, Fran told me that Mae Smith went to the hospital yesterday. Her heart was racing, and they did some tests and couldn't find anything, so they sent her back home. She is doing a little better, however. But remember May in your prayers also. We're glad to have visiting with us today Miles and Chrissy Davis who attend worship down in Stewart. And they come and visit us every so often. It's always good to have them with us. Also, we have Michelle Patrick from Altamont Springs. We'd like to pick up about 40 years later of where we left off last year, week. Last week we were talking about Moses at the burning bush and asking in essence the question, who is God? And we know that Moses then went down to Egypt and eventually led out Israel from their slavery. Now we want to move ahead about 40 years. At a transition period in leadership between Moses and Joshua. And we just want to pause here for a little bit and discuss some things relating to what was occurring, what had occurred, and what would occur. Joshua was about to take Moses' place. And so we might ask the question, as this transference of leadership is taking place, what had God done during the past 40 years? We know Moses asked the question, who is God? But what has been the answer? And besides the answer that we find at the bush, how has God continued to answer that question over 40 years? And then we want to go on from there to see what will happen next, what God is currently doing, which, Lord willing, we hope to get to next Sunday morning, and the response that he expects, which we will try to come to in 2 weeks. But what has God done in the past 40 years as Israel is about to go into the land of Canaan and conquer it? As established last week, we know that God has not only said that he is all-powerful, but he has demonstrated it during the past 40 years. He has used his power to demonstrate certain things and to prove that he does possess that kind of power. What are the signs that he did in the land of Egypt? As Moses appeared before Pharaoh as proof that he was from God, he cast down his rod, as was just read in the scripture reading, and it became a serpent. However, Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing through their magical arts. And if we just stop there, we can see how this looks. We can see, in fact, despite what continues to happen, how that Egypt can spin things. We find that Moses' rod swallowed up the other rods, the serpent, that were formed when their rods were cast down. But for somebody trying to put spin on this, all they would try to say is that, well, Moses tried to show us some of God's power, some power. Our magicians did the same thing. Moses is certainly not a man to be feared. Now, how do we know that that is spin? Because, as most spin does, it leaves out an important detail. It leaves out an important fact that Moses' serpent swallowed up the others. You don't think that is significant? It is just as significant as casting it down and the rod becoming a serpent. In fact, it may even be more significant. But we're just going to dismiss that and say, well, our magicians did the same thing as Moses. And that's what somebody would do in that instance to put spin on it. Well, you can say whatever you want to, but our guys did the same thing Moses did. And they just ignore the most important fact about what occurred. Well, we move on to the 10 plagues, showing that God has power over the Nile River, over insects, over crops, over animals, herds, cattle, over the climate by his creating of thick darkness and the hail mingled with fire. You know, people are always saying everyone talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. God does. When it suits his will, when it suits his purpose, he can make it like thick darkness for 3 days so that you can't even see your hand in front of your face. He can bring down hail mingled with fire. God can do anything because he is sovereign. And he shows this to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Yes, Pharaoh's magicians did a couple of these, tried to duplicate some of these things, and did for a bit, but there came a time early on when they could no longer keep it up. They could do the rod as to a serpent with their illusions. They could make water look as though it had become blood. They could even bring up some frogs, as Moses did. But you know, after that, it stopped. When the lice came upon man and beast, then they were outclassed. And they told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God in Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. Well, God brought more plagues upon the Egyptians, so much so that they were, after a while, begging him to tell Israel that they could leave. Now, in the 10th plague, God proved that he had the power over life and death. All the firstborn of man and beast died in Egypt, but not in Israel, because they put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel that goes across, in which case God passed over that house and did not take the life of the firstborn there. So the Israelites were safe, but the Egyptians lost life just as Moses told them they would. In fact, we read in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 30 that there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Not a house. What tremendous power God has. He likes to use it for good, but he will use it for evil results on people if they refuse to listen to his word. What God showed with Exodus, with the death of the firstborn, was that he has absolute power and he can terminate anyone's life at any time that he so desires. Now, he's not whimsical and he doesn't just do that, but he has the power. And he warned people here and then followed through with what he said would happen. But he could remove anyone's life at any time he so desired. He is sovereign and has absolute power over life and death. The signs and wonders that he performed in Egypt prove once and for all that he is all-powerful. Now, it wouldn't be the last demonstration. There would be a few in the New Testament of him showing power over life and death in a positive way by, for example, raising Lazarus from the dead and even Jesus himself being raised from the dead. But God has all power. Now, imagine what it would have been like to have lived in Egypt and seen these marvelous displays of God's power. Would it not have been amazing to see these things instead of having to read about them? Would it not have been interesting to behold them as they occurred? To have observed these things firsthand? Wow, we think. But this generation was not profited, even though they saw and witnessed these things firsthand. They died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. How is that possible? How can you see things like this and not be convinced? Well, how could Pharaoh see 9 plagues and not be convinced until the 10th one? How could Israel see all of those things and more? How could they, for example, see the parting of the Red Sea? How could they walk through it on dry ground, Exodus 14, 10 through 14, and see the Egyptians drown in that sea when it came back together again? How could they observe all of those things and not be sufficiently impressed? And then, after all of that, they camped at God's holy mountain and heard the voice of God speak the 10 commandments to them directly, not through Moses, but directly to them. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. 18 through 21, rather. Exodus 20, 18 through 21. Now, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Now, let's go to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll look at another passage, verses 18 through 21. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 18. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they cannot endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Now, that's referring to that. In this passage, it's contrasting that with what we have as Christians. And he goes on to say, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, and so on. That was how they received their covenant. We have a better covenant that the writer of Hebrews has been comparing throughout the book. We have a better covenant, and it's not one that is surrounded with all of those sounds and sights and terror, but it is accompanied by God's love in giving it to us and having it revealed to us and being recorded in the New Testament. But we don't have all of those things that so terrified Israel. But we do have a better covenant. So here they are then, having received that God's holy word in the midst of all of these signs and wonders, yet all of these privileges were met shortly thereafter with grumbling and complaining about food and water, culminating in the refusal to conquer the land that God had promised to give to them. To see how this all played out, we want to go to Numbers. And this time to Numbers chapter 4, beginning 14 rather, beginning with verse 6. Numbers 14, beginning with verse 6. Moses had sent 12 spies out to spy out the land, and 10 of them brought up an evil report. Oh, they admitted the goodness of the land, but they also complained about the things they thought would make it impossible to conquer it. And so in Numbers 14:6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before children of the Lord, and prevented them from being stoned. But how can these people be thinking this? How can they not be thinking back, well, we were delivered out of Egypt. Look at all the plagues that God brought upon the people. And we were set free. Look at what he did to Pharaoh when Pharaoh pursued us. Pharaoh had chariots. He had armed men. They could have killed a lot of us, but don't you remember? God protected us and then parted the sea, and we went through on dry land. We never had to fight. God fought for us. And the army of Pharaoh was destroyed. Now you would think with all of that, going to the land and with all that God had done, they would have believed that he had the power to deliver land to them, even though they did have to face giants who lived there. But they did not. Let's go back to Hebrews and see if we can find a way to explain this. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Now remember that all that we're going to read here is the basis for this admonition to Christians. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So notice, first of all, this is a warning to us that we exhort one another continually, daily, to be faithful. But here's why. And in the explaining of why, he goes back to what we just read in the book of Numbers. Verse 14, for we, having become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Was it not all? Yes, only four people stood against the entire congregation of Israel. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. The only four who took God's part and said, we can defeat the enemy by trusting in God. So all others rebelled. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What? Those who saw the 10 plagues, those who crossed through the sea, they could not enter the promised land because of unbelief? That's what the inspired writer is telling us. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. In other words, these had become Christians, but just having become a Christian is no guarantee of the promised rest. Just as it was not in their day. They all came out of Egypt, but they did not enter the promised land. And we may have come out of the world and obeyed the gospel, but that is no guarantee that we're going to enter into heaven. Just another passage that shows the fallacy of once saved, always saved. Otherwise, there's no reason for this exhortation. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They did not have faith enough to go into the promised land. And we may have obeyed the gospel, but may not have enough faith to remain faithful and continue into the promised land. Although they had every reason to trust in God, they did not have faith in him. They did not say that he had no power. They just could not bring themselves to trust in him when it came to fighting giants. Now, that's part of what God did during the 40 years. He displayed his power for all the people to see, observe, and witness. But there's something else that God did during that 40-year period, and we need to make a note of that. He destroyed his people in the wilderness, as we just read in Hebrews 3 in verse 17. They lived in the wilderness 40 years. It was not that big of a wilderness, and it did not take that long to get to where they were going. They remained there because they refused to go enter the land and take it as God wanted them to. He wanted to give them the land. He would not let them return to Egypt, where they could have more evil influences upon them, especially with idolatry. So he just let them stay in the wilderness for 40 years. They had food supplied miraculously every day, the manna that came down from heaven. Their shoes and clothes did not wear out. God provided for them their basic essentials, but he kept them in the wilderness. because of their disobedience, and they died there. God punished them because He is sovereign and all-powerful. And when His people are not grateful for what He has provided, and when they are not appreciative of their deliverance from captivity, and when they are disobedient to the commands designed with their best interests at heart, and when they do not live up to their potential and are willing to take the responsibilities that go with the privileges that He has provided, then God is angry and does not give them the blessings that He wanted to give them. It's not a matter of what He wanted to do. He wanted to bless them, but because of their rebelliousness, He could not bless them with what He had intended to give them. That generation was not worthy of the blessings God had in store for them. He would give it to their children. He would give it to the next generation, but they would not receive it. What had God done? He had established His sovereignty and His power. He had established that He was just and that He means what He says. Israel learned that God does not reward bad behavior. We seem to have the idea, especially in the world today, that we can be as bad as we want and God's going to reward us anyway. That's not going to happen. When His own people, whom He loved, rejected Him, He rejected them. Numbers chapter 14, let's begin reading with verse 26 a little bit later on. We read about their refusal to go into the land and how they were on the verge of stoning Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb. Now let's read what happens a little bit later on in verse 26. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so, all this evil to the congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." And that is precisely what happened. We see it throughout the rest of the book of Numbers. And finally, when all of those people who rebelled against God, who had seen all of these things, His signs and wonders, but who did not have faith enough to trust Him to take them into the promised land, after all of them had died, their children were able to go into the promised land, trust in God, and be given that land as God had promised. That is what God had done in the 40 years since Moses was at the burning bush. He had shown signs and wonders in Egypt, delivered his people from Pharaoh, and set them free only to be rebelled against, and he made them stay in the wilderness till all that generation died. But now, it is a new generation, and it is time to receive all the blessings and benefits that God wanted them to have previously. Now the new generation would be able to receive those things. They would accept God. They would trust God. They would meet the conditions that he set forth with gladness and thankfulness. We must be willing to accept what God has given to us with loving obedience and thankfulness, especially referring to salvation, because that is God's gift to mankind. Just as Israel did not earn the promised land, in fact, they got it and they went to battle, but God gave it to them. There were things they had to do. There were things that were required of them, but they still, in doing those things, did not earn it. And we don't earn salvation. It is God's gift. There are things that we must do to receive it, but it's still a gift. It's not something that we earn. But how ungrateful is it if we reject that gift? Make no mistake about it. Just as those Israelites perished in the wilderness because they would not receive the gift of the promised land, so today, people who refuse God's loving gift of salvation shall likewise perish for being so ungrateful as to not accept it when God offers it. It is that which delivers us from sin, the bondage of sin, and invites us to eternal life. And if we accept that gift by repenting of our sins, by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by being buried with him in baptism, then if we live faithfully, we shall have that. But don't be like those of Israel who were glad to leave Egypt, but didn't want the promised land. Don't be like them, faithless. You have enough faith to accept salvation. Now have enough faith to continue in the right way, so that you get the ultimate gift that God has in store for all those who love him and obey him. If you need to be obedient to the gospel today, we invite you to come if you know what you need to do. Or if you already have, it's very easy to get distracted. It's very easy to be concerned about things in this world and to neglect the spiritual things that God wants you to enjoy here and in eternity. That's why we need to exhort one another daily. So if you have been growing slack in that regard, why not repent now? And if we can help you, let us know while we stand.